Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. If you're new to LSCC or you've been with us for a while and just haven't connected yet, let us know that you're here by filling out the form at lscc.tv/connect. And while you're there, you can check out the different small groups and studies we have going on throughout the week. And now let's join Pastor Chris as we continue our series, Asking for a Friend.
Good morning. So Stephanie asked if I could remind you, if you're new, we have a lot of new faces around church. And so if you could actually give us your information, if you could go online and give us your information, we'd love to sell that on the open market to China or Russia. But we'd love to get a hold of you and talk to you and plug you in with different Bible studies and new things we have coming up. Also, you notice that the worship is at the end. We feel like that's the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit leading us into that, because as we learn these awesome truths about God, that gives us this amazing reason to worship Him and to praise Him. So that's why the service order has remained that way. Okay, we are in a new series. This is the second week. It's Asking for a Friend, and we are getting some pretty serious questions that people are asking. Nothing controversial at all. But we deal with these questions all the time. Definitely in our hearts, there's things we don't want to ask and we don't want to go through, whether we're afraid of being wrong or maybe we believe something that's difficult. So one thing I just wanted to challenge you with is that preaching has actually, it's helped mold and shape my life, who I am as a husband, who I am as a father, and the decisions I make in my life have been shaped by the preaching of people. And what happens when I don't like what I hear, and I would like you to do this, is I'm like, man, that guy said something I do not like, and it drives me into the Bible, right? Like, is he right? Is what he's saying it's right? And so this series, I hope that it drives you into Scripture for yourself, as I say a bunch of things that you may or may not like. Let's pray for the sermon. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be with us. Lord, I thank you that you are with us, that you are God with us, that you're here, that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I just pray as COVID comes into our community more, it seems, I just pray for the safety of the people that that are at risk with COVID. And Lord, I just pray for courage and safety. And I just thank you for the people in EMS and hospitals and doctors and nurses and that work with that every day. And Lord, I'd also like to pray for Tuesday for the election. Lord, this is your nation, just like every nation belongs to you. Lord, I just pray that you would have your way. And Lord, I pray more than anything, more than any person becoming president. Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would move us as a nation toward you, that your Spirit would move, that we'd see revival in our lifetime where people are saved and they're walking into just freedom and relationship with you. So whatever you have to do for that, I pray that you would do it. Amen. So this week we are talking about salvation. We've had a lot of different questions about salvation. So I'm going to start with this Bible verse. It's really a summary of what salvation is. It's very simple. It's Ephesians 2:8. It's that salvation, like being saved, it is by the grace of God. Grace is the undeserved merit and favor of Jesus that comes to us, not by our own doing, but from Him. So it's by grace we're saved through the avenue of faith, through the avenue of believing. And that is simple and profound, and that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And so we've had a few questions about salvation come in, and here they are. What about suicide and salvation? If I commit suicide, am I saved? That's a common question. Can a homosexual be saved? That's a common question as well that people have. Why do churches teach different things about salvation? Like, you could go to five different churches in town and maybe hear five different things, actually. Am I saved if I deny God? If I live a life of Christianity and I deny God at the end, am I saved? Can I be saved? Can I lose my salvation? Like, oops, I lost it. Can I lose my salvation? Could I sin my way out of my salvation? And then finally, does baptism save you? We're in a church where that's been believed often. We actually get the question pretty often in email if we teach or believe that baptism is a part of salvation. And so I'm going to seek to answer all of these questions today. Every single one of them, we're going to answer. I'm going to address each one individually, but I'm also going to argue for a position called the assurance of salvation. And I'm going to answer two questions mainly. I'm going to summarize these into how am I saved? Who can be saved? And then also, is there any way through sin, through rebellion, through being mad at God or whatever, suicide, any way that I can lose this salvation? Is there some kind of deed I could do, something I could do to lose the salvation that I get from Jesus? And so this sermon is going to be a lot different from a normal sermon. Normally, like I was in the South for a long time, and I love to like preach to the shout, you know, and I love to tell stories and the Bible moves me. And this is going to be like way different. It's going to be like a college course about salvation. A lot of information. So if you want to take notes, you take notes. You can actually take notes on your phone or just text and pretend you're taking notes if you just start to check out Dana. I'm just joking. So it's going to be a lot like a college class more than a sermon that you're used to. And the first thing I want to talk about is how to argue a position. In theology and many other disciplines, arguing your position is called apologetics. And the Bible talks about apologetics. In fact, it comes from a Greek word in the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope," that's Jesus, "that is in you." And here's the important part. Do it with gentleness and respect. See, we're supposed to be able to make a defense. In the Greek, that word is a apologia, and it means to give a justification or a reason for it, to argue for something, right? And we've kind of lost the art of that in our culture, haven't we? Like, debates are ridiculous. There's no respect, there's no gentleness. And I'm not just talking about the first presidential debate, I'm talking about all of them over the past 10 years. We've lost the art of how to debate, how to disagree and then learn from people giving their defense and their position. We don't know how to do that anymore, but I think if we seek gentleness and respect, that we can actually learn from argumentation. It used to be a good thing. It used to be how people would learn, and the Bible actually calls us to give a defense for the hope we have in Jesus. It calls us, in essence, to argue with respect and with gentleness, and always with the gospel being the foundational piece of that. So I'm going to talk about four ways of arguing your position from the Bible, and then I'm going to focus on one. The four ways that you can argue your position, you'll see them on the screen. The first thing that people do usually is they will argue the historical position that they have been taught, right? Or if you grew up in church, you will argue the historical position of salvation that you've been taught. Another way of arguing a historical position would be like if I went to the first century church, and the first century church in Rome, it was accepted for like 5 years, and then it wasn't accepted, and then it was accepted, and then it wasn't. As wealthy, rich Romans became Christians, there would be times of extreme martyrdom and persecution and times where it was all good. And what happened is during those five-year periods of martyrdom, the church would deny Jesus, people would deny Jesus and run to the hills. And the very first argument in the church, the big division in the church, was whether I could lose my salvation if I deny Jesus. Would those people that went to the hills still be saved because they didn't stand for martyrdom? And that was a historical argument. Another historical argument you may have heard of comes from systematic theology such as Calvinism, Arminianism, Reformed theology, and things like that. I'm not going to argue for those positions today. I'm not going to argue a historical position. But one thing to know about historical positions is a lot of times even the reformers were seeking to get things back to the Bible because the church had gotten so far off. They were teaching I could pay for someone else's salvation. So they reformed faith and they went back to the Bible. So they have good positions, but we don't have time to do that in 35 minutes to go through all that. So it's good to know, but I want to give you a different kind of foundation. The second kind of argument is a philosophical argument. It goes like this. Salvation is a gift, and a gift was given to you so that you could give it back. When I talk to people in church about salvation and what they believe about it, or if you could lose it, a lot of people have said this back to me. It's a philosophical argument, and we could go round and round and round with it because it's based on human understanding, right? It's based on a human understanding of deeper things or of spiritual things. And so you could say salvation is a gift. If I give you that gift, you can give it on back. But there are gifts that keep on giving throughout life, right? There are things that we're with, or you could then argue God is eternal, and so his gifts are eternal, and we could just go back and forth for the next 2 hours with philosophical arguments. The next thing is a logical argument based on human reasoning or logic. This would be Corey, our executive pastor, his favorite way of arguing. Last service, people laughed at that. I guess this service, everyone's afraid. Like, he's right there. No, I'm just joking. But he's very, you know, he's built that way. And some of us are built that way. But that's based on our own reasoning and understanding. See, what we would do was say, if A, then B, then this position is true. Or you can notice that by things like, therefore, this. Like, so if God cleansed me from sin and then I sin, God is holy, therefore I would lose my salvation. That would be a logical argument against, you know, the assurance of salvation. And there's a lot of those. Most of the time when I talk to people and they're working this out and they're trying to find their belief in this, they go through philosophical and logical arguments, and I'm not going to do that today. Not that those things don't have merit, but they're not the foundation of what I believe. Today I'm going to make a biblical argument. And the Bible is written with these questions in mind. There's a letter in the Bible called the letter to the Galatians. And Paul starts it off, you foolish Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? You came to a saving faith in Jesus, and now you're going back to this law. See, these questions that were up on the screen, they were dealing with the same exact questions in the Bible. The same questions were there in Scripture. In fact, Romans is written about that entire book of Romans is written with those questions in mind. The entire book of Hebrews is written with those questions in mind. So we're going to look at just a few Bible verses that argue for a position that you are have assurance in your salvation. And here they are. Now I could put 3 different slides, that's about 30 or so. I could rattle off 100 for you that argue for your assurance of salvation. That when you're saved by Jesus, you're sustained by Jesus, and Jesus will do the work in your life, and your salvation, it ain't going nowhere, and you can't give it back. Let me ask you a question. Can you lose your salvation? Well, here is John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater. He's greater than all. He's greater than all the sin you could do. He's greater than everything you can imagine. And then it says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. How about John 6, 37? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Can you lose your standing with Jesus? I don't know. But those words right there say, I will never cast out. What about Romans 11, 29? Can my calling from God, can the gifts I've gotten from God, can they be snatched away from me? Romans 11, 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That is a strong word. What about Jude 1:27? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with joy. It's God's joy to keep us blameless. It's God's joy to keep us in this standing with God where we don't stumble. Here's one of my favorites, Philippians 1:6. It says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I don't think he's going to fail in keeping me saved. I just don't think he can fail. And there are hundreds of Bible verses that agree with me. John 4, 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has life for a certain period of time. Now it says eternal. He has eternal life, life eternally. 1 Peter 4 through 5 says this, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power you are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is revealed at the last time. It is by God you are being kept. It is undefiled, it is unfading, it is imperishable. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who will sustain you till the end? God. God will sustain you to the very end. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now some condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? No, that's not right. We all know this one. There is therefore now no condemnation, zero condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And I could go on and I could go on. I could put up three slides. I could read through every verse and we'd be here for a while and then you would all know. But I want to address a few biblical arguments. The first thing I want to tell you is that the Bible teaches that God will sustain you. He will sustain your faith. He will sustain your Christianity. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, he who calls you is faithful. It's based on his faithfulness, not mine. And then it says, he will surely do it. He will surely do it. Now, if I told you that there was no biblical argument against my position, I would be a liar. And so I'm going to go through probably the best biblical argument against the position of assurance for salvation. If anybody is worth their weight in theology or Bible study, they could take you maybe seven places to argue against the position I'm giving you. But there's one place that's a pretty good argument, honestly. And I'm going to take you there next. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So if I asked you the questions, if you sin, if you willfully sin, and I could rattle it off, if you deny Jesus, suicide is a sin. We're going to get into mental health and stuff later in the series, but it is a sin. I could rattle off whatever sin. And then I said, would you lose your salvation? If you read that Bible verse and that's what you had and you didn't have the other 100 out there, I would say, then yes, I could lose my salvation, wouldn't you? It seems clear as day. If you go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for you. If you willfully sin, it seems like then you're no longer saved. So what's true, those other verses I read to you or this verse? Which one's true? Both cannot be true because they say the exact opposite thing. Is God a liar? Is this Bible worth anything? If it's inconsistent, then it's not true. If it says one thing in one place and another thing in another place, then it's not God's truth. It's not even truth. It's a lie. So what is it? Most of us, when we see this, we go, oh, that's too hard. But it's pretty easy, actually. See, the Bible is written for an occasion. And it's full of different letters. And in fact, even the Gospels are letters. A lot of people don't know that. They're written to a certain group of people to preach and teach a certain thing. And so what's happening in the letter of Hebrews is a juxtaposition of the old way, the Old Testament, the old sacrifices versus this new thing, those verses I read you, this eternal life with Jesus, this keeping with Jesus, this Jesus sustaining you, sacrificing for your sin and sustaining you. See, what would happen in the Old Testament is you would make a sacrifice for a specific sin. So I would sin in some way, and then I would sacrifice a certain kind of animal or whatever, and I'm good for a certain period of time. But if I willfully sinned after that, I would no longer be covered by the blood offering of that sacrifice. So instead of one dove, I go sin again. Now I got to bring back two doves, right? That's what he's saying in Hebrews. He's comparing this new covenant of a once and done salvation to this old covenant or this old sacrifice. And what he's saying here, he's saying, if Jesus was that old sacrifice, and then you kept willfully sinning, if Jesus was that old sacrifice, then it would be worthless. But Jesus is not that old sacrifice. And he says you're like, what? That's not in the verse. Well, it's in the next one I'm putting on the screen. In the very same chapter in Hebrews, it says this. That was Hebrews 10, 26. This is Hebrews 10, 12. He sets it up before he even gets into the argument. Hebrews says this, but our high priest offered himself, that's Jesus, to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all of time. Just one single sacrifice for all of time, for your past sins, the sins that you may or may not commit today, and your future sins. It's good for all time. And then because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. That's what he's talking about. It's done. It's over. And then he sat at the right hand of God, which is the position of power, the position of God himself. Hebrews 10, 12 says the same thing in the CSB. It's up there. It's the second one, same verse. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins, how long?
Forever.
So how can that verse, the one I read before, and this verse be in the same chapter? Because the book is a juxtaposition. That's a fancy word for comparing and contrasting two separate things. And so he's not saying if you willfully sin now as a Christian, you're going to lose your salvation. But people will say that to you. And they're wrong. Because the calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. Because he who saved you will sustain you. And this is what Hebrews teaches. This is the entire point of the book of Hebrews. My repentance is trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus, not my ability to keep myself saved or in the status of saved. There's one more question I'm going to go through, and it's basically the same kind of thing going on. People will teach you have to be baptized to be saved. Have you guys heard that? Who's heard that? We actually get questions about this pretty often. Yeah, you have to be baptized to be saved. And if I only had one verse in the Bible, I would think that. Well, there's three that are like this, actually. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I did this in the King James, because the people that teach this, that you have to be baptized to be saved, only use the King James. So I'm going to use the King James. See, if I only had one Bible verse, and this was the only Bible verse I had, and I didn't have those other 30, plus I could fill the slides up with that. If I didn't have those, and I only had this, then I would be up here teaching, you better be baptized. And if anybody in here wasn't baptized, I would have a tub of water on the way out, and I would be dunking every one of you in there just to make sure, because I care about your soul. And this verse looks like you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. In fact, a lot of groups will say you have to say for the remission of sin or it doesn't count. It's like, what are you guys, crazy? Now, here's the same book, same author. His name is Luke. He wrote this one. He wrote Luke and Acts. And he says this, same guy who wrote the last verse says this. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. Whoever believes receives the remission of sin. And what was happening in the church at the time, what was basically, you guys remember John, the guy in the wilderness baptizing people, and he had locust and honey. He's a weird guy. Well, he kind of started this idea of repentance as a once and done thing. He was baptizing people for the remission of their sin. Right? And then when Jesus came, he says, I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Spirit. It's for good. And so there's this new idea in Judaism at the time that you would be baptized. And we are baptized in the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we get that when we're saved. And that comes from accepting Jesus, believing in Jesus. It says right here in John 10, 43. And so that idea that you have to be baptized in order to be saved is incorrect. Okay, so I've gone through arguments against my position biblically, and I've put up a bunch of verses, you know, that kind of prove my position of assurance of salvation. I would like to now take you to the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an argument. It's an apologetic. It's a defense. It's a description of what salvation is. And inside the book of Romans is the Romans road and this idea we call justification by faith. Romans is actually such a great argument that secular schools, people who are not Christian, teach this in law school. It's actually where we get our idea of American law. It's fascinating. The book of Romans is celebrated throughout like every country that, as law, is how we create an argument. And I'm going to take you through the argument for salvation. Remember, I said that they were dealing with the same questions we were, and the Bible was written to address these questions. And so I'm going to take you to Scripture, and we're going to get a good understanding of what salvation is in the Romans road. And I figured there would be a lot of information by this time, and some of you are like, so we have a little video. So the Romans road is made so you can just simply and easily read Romans. Oh, it's playing on my computer. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew or have a theology degree or any of that stuff. Paul made it, he wrote it so that we could just read through it and understand how we're saved. And all those questions that we asked fit in to that, or they're answered by this Romans road. Every single one of them is answered by the Romans road. That's all you need to know. And so I'm going to take you on a journey down the Romans road. The very first Bible verse is this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Can a homosexual be saved? Well, it seems like from this verse that the qualification for becoming a Christian is that you're a sinner, that you have sin. So yes, anybody who's a sinner can be saved. Any kind of sin. I don't care what the sin is. Anybody who has sin can be saved. The qualification, the first step in becoming a Christian, is the realization that I am a sinner. I am a Christian today because I am a sinner. Right? That's why it's actually difficult, because it's harder to take a camel, Jesus said, through the pin of a needle than for someone to be saved. Why? Because you have to realize that you're a sinner. You're not perfect. You don't have it all together. You ain't got it all figured out. You ain't holy. Now, I can tell by most people's Facebook, and sometimes even my own, that we don't have that attitude about ourselves. We think we're the best. We got it all figured out. We don't need God. But the Bible says the qualification is you're a sinner. So you can put any kind of sin. It doesn't have to be, can a homosexual be saved? It could be, can a liar be saved? How many liars we got in the room? Nobody raising their hand. We got one person telling the truth right over here. That's right. So the first qualification is this. Now, what's the product of sin? That's what the Bible says next. What happens with sin? It says this in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Why? Because God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. When he looks upon sin, it burns up. That's how good God is. The wages of sin is death. And here's the good part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I'm deserving of punishment. I'm deserving of all the bad stuff, right? But I have a choice to make, like death or free gift of God, eternal life. It's like a pretty easy choice. If that's you today, I think it's a pretty easy choice. If God's already moving on your heart that you're a sinner, well, you have a choice to make, and the choice is given to us in Romans. And then the next verse kind of shows us the character of God. I think it's there because it shows us that we can trust God. See, it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we are sinners, while I'm an enemy, Christ died for me." See, God reaches into the depth of your sin to save you. You don't have to get right. You don't have to get holy. You don't have to stop living a certain way. You don't have to nothing. He will reach into the depth of your sin to save you. It's him who changes you. It's him who does the work within you. The next verse is the reality of our response to God. It's the first thing we do when we get saved. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we have to call upon the name of the Lord. This is repentance. I'm calling on Jesus. The name Jesus means God saves, God's salvation. That's the meaning behind the name. This is my favorite part because it is repentance. It's realizing that I'm a sinner. It's realizing that I can't do it. It's realizing that like I can't even do the right things in my life. I can't not sin. I'm going to sin, and I call out, Jesus, save me. I need you. I can't figure any of this out. I was in like the worst place possible when I called this out. And here's what it looks like. Romans 10, 9 through 10. This is what us calling out to God looks like. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, there's two things in the verse, and some of our questions really fall into this verse. The first thing is, calling out to Jesus, a confession of faith, is not lip service. We've all seen this. Some of you may have done it before you were a Christian. Like a lot of guys, a lot of young men, watch out, ladies. A lot of young men, when you're dating a girl and she's Christian, you're like, I'm Christian. That's just lip service, right? That doesn't count, not according to this Bible verse. It says this, there's two things. One is the confession, and then it says, and you have to believe also, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So it's an authentic salvation. It's a heart thing, right? Have you guys ever seen anybody in love? Who's seen somebody in love? Okay, one person over here, two people, three people, fine. Man, y'all need to see some people in love. Like, that's not good. So when someone's in love, they will never stop talking about that person. Like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, man, these people are weird. Because it's a heart thing, because their heart's given over. That's how my wife was when she met me. She was just telling everybody off. It was the other way around, I'm sure of it. The same thing when a man falls in love with golf. You'll know it. He's got golf shirts, golf hat, new golf club, spending all his money on golf or fishing. My wife, when I was deployed, first deployment after we're married, we get married and I'm like downrange for a month or two. And I look at my bank statement to find out my wife was in love with a guy named TJ Maxx. I actually called home. I was like, what is TJ? Who's TJ Maxx? We're going to have a conversation about that. And she's like, it's a store. I even Googled it. I was like, okay. So she was filling up. We got a house. She said, after the last sermon, she's like, but we just moved into a house and we had to get all of her stuff for it. So she still loves TJ Maxx though today. There's still stuff we need. So, but you know, right? There's an authenticity in that person's life. You know that they're in love with Jesus, just like in your life. We know that people are in love with Jesus. The second thing I'd like to point out about this verse is that it's believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's some inference there that Jesus was a man, that he really came, that he was really here. He's the one they talk about in here. He lived and he died in our place and he was raised from the dead. That's important. There's a lot of people who would claim Jesus, but they don't believe those things about him. And we can see that salvation is believing that Jesus was a man, that he took on sin, and that he was raised from death. That is part of salvation. That's an important part of salvation. Now, if our salvation is authentic, if it's real, And let me tell you first, you can never judge somebody else, whether theirs is or is not, because it's of the heart. It's in their heart. They may be struggling in ways you will never know and they will never talk about. It's a heart thing, right? And so each one of us must decide for ourselves. Now, if it's in our heart, if it's authentic, if we do the simple thing that this verse says, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I read it earlier, it says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul ends this way, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. He's going to keep your salvation for you. You didn't do nothing to get it, and you can't do nothing to keep it. You ain't that holy. I'm not that holy. He does the work within us. It belongs to him. I was mad at God one time in my life, very mad at God. And then this verse, next verse came to me. In fact, I was at a place in my life, I was about 3 years saved, and I got drunk, mad about a lot of things. I'm not going to tell you everything that was going on, but I was mad. I was angry with the Lord. I had this poster in my apartment, in my living room, and it's all the names of God, right, on that poster. Have you guys seen this poster? They used to have it at Walmart. You know, it's like, it's a beautiful poster. Anyway, I start cussing at God, and I'm throwing stuff at that. I am angry. And there's probably a lot of people judging me. Of course, I wasn't going around them much, so I don't know if they were or not. But it was this next verse, the end of the Romans road, that I would say brought me back to God, but it didn't really bring me back to God because he had never left me. I couldn't run so far away that he would leave me because he's sustaining me. And that's what the Romans road teaches us at the very end. It says this. It says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I gotta preach through that for just a minute. Maybe 5, maybe 10. First, the end of the verse, it says, nothing will separate you from the love where? There's something that you got to have first. In Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are saved, if you have repented, if you have put your trust and hope in Jesus, you're in Christ Jesus. That's now where you belong. That's who you belong to. You're a son or a daughter of Jesus. Listen, I am sure that nothing in death or in life, nothing in your life, not being angry at someone's death, nothing outside of what we can see. There's no angel, there's no spirit, there's no demon, there's nothing that influences your life that's going to keep you from God. There's no rulers. There's no people out there saying Christianity is going to be illegal and all this stuff. Nothing can separate you from God. There's nothing present, like right now happening in your life. There is nothing in your life right now, if you believe in Jesus, that can separate you from him. There is nothing coming in the future. That's what this says. There's nothing coming in the future in your life that can separate you. Nothing will come that can separate you from the love in Christ Jesus. You do not have to fear that. He who saved you will keep you. There's nothing so tall or so deep. There's nothing in all creation, whether it's spiritual, you know, supernatural or physical, nothing ever, no thing ever can separate you from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. See, I think these questions don't actually come because of like an argument about what Scripture says. I think Scripture is pretty clear. I think they come because we are judgmental, critical, condescending of others very quickly. I know that I am. I can't speak for you, but I know when someone's kind of walling out and starting to do the wrong thing, I'm like, they're probably not even saved. I think actually that's where all the questions come from, and I'm not dogging on you if you ask this question. I think it's a good question to ask, but I think it's the wrong way. I think we don't actually believe the truth enough to become different. See, what happens is we kind of want to like, we want to change people, right? So when someone is struggling with this, with sin, with doubt, with frustration, with anger with God, we kind of go to them and we're like, hey, are they even saved? You know? And we start to judge them. We start to become critical of them. What would it look like if we preached this to them? Like if someone in your life was struggling with their faith, if you're struggling with your faith, this is the gospel right here. This is the power of God right here. And we talk about church growth all the time, and it's a good thing, right? We want to do things with excellence, and we want you to give us our information so we can text you and call you, and you know, we want more people to be saved and everywhere around here, right? Is this making me uncomfortable? We want more people to be saved. We want more people to come into knowing Jesus. And we said, so we do all these things, and we have fancy arguments and fancy apologetics and yada, 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 yada. Do you know what would make the church like explode on the campus at college or everywhere in town, all around the county? This would. Like, who's gonna run from this? Like, I was so angry with God as a Christian, and just knowing his love and knowing his grace brought me back. We're gonna end this sermon with prayer today. If you guys could each bow your hearts. I'd like you to think of things in your life that you believe separate you from God. Again, I'd like you to think of things in your life that separate you from God. If you can't think of anything, I'll give it to you, it's pride. I want you to tell this truth to that thing in your life. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Just like with the sermon about money, where you're called, I'm called to move out of love for God. Think about somebody else in your life. We're gonna pray for people in our lives right now. Think about somebody else in your life that is far from God. Someone who's angry with God. Someone who's in deception of the enemy that's trying to know more about God. Just pray this verse over them. Nothing can separate them from the love in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the strength, the ability, the wisdom to preach this gospel of grace. Lord, I pray against our own critical spirits. I pray that you would remove them from our life. I pray you'd remove them from my life. Lord, thank you for paying for all of my sin, past, present, and future. God, I could never repay you. Thank you that you have, that you've done everything. Thank you that you will sustain me. Thank you that you will sustain us until the day you come back, God. Give us the courage to preach this gospel with our life, with our actions, with our words. Lord, I pray this gospel over Marquette. I pray that your spirit would begin to move in people's hearts, and as we would encounter them, that we would preach this gospel to them. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.